The Old Testament reading is taken from Job, chapter 38, verses 1 to 12. Who are you to question my wisdom with your ignorant, empty words? Stand up now like a man and answer the questions I ask you. Were you there when I made the world? If you know so much, tell me about it. Who decided how large it would be? Who stretched the measuring line over it? Do you know all the answers? What holds up the pillars that support the earth? Who laid the cornerstone of the world? In the dawn of that day, the stars sang together, and the heavenly beings shouted for joy. Who closed the gates to hold back the sea when it burst from the womb of the earth? It was I who covered the sea with clouds and wrapped it in darkness. I marked a boundary for the sea and kept it behind bolted gates. I told it, so far and no further. Here your powerful waves must stop. Job, have you ever in all your life commanded a day to dawn? The word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to Christ our Saviour. On the evening of that same day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they left the crowd. The disciples got into the boat in which Jesus was already sitting, and they took him with them. Other boats were there too. Suddenly, a strong wind blew up, and the waves began to spill over into the boat, so that it was about to fill with water. Jesus was in the back of the boat, sleeping with his head on a pillow. The disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are about to die?" Jesus stood up and commanded the wind, "Be quiet," and he said to the waves, "Be still." The wind died down and there was a great calm. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you frightened? Have you still no faith?" But they were terribly afraid and said to one another, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Give thanks to the Lord for his glorious gospel. Praise to Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please have a seat. So today is Climate Sunday. We've actually distilled a season into 2 weeks. So there has been a growing movement to have a season of creation throughout sort of September, leading up to the Feast of St. Francis at the beginning of October. Four or five weeks of this might be a bit much. So we've distilled it to sort of Climate Sunday and our family harvest service next week. Some of you may know that I'm on the provincial environment group. So this was set up just last year, I think. Well, it would be the end of the year before that. This is the group that's meant to oversee the church's, well, environmental push. Because in 2020, the Scottish Episcopal Church committed to reaching net zero by 2030. Now, you may have heard of this phrase, net zero. You may like it or not like it. You may even dislike it quite a lot. But it's a commitment of the whole church and something that we are meant to do. It's meant to cover all the buildings of the church, the grounds of the church, the rectory that the church is owned, and also spill out into ourselves, into the way that we live. But one of the problems of just talking about net zero is that it sounds like a big exercise in changing light bulbs, fixing the heating, and recycling, or something like that. This is just a consequence of the sort of thing we're being called to do. This is not actually what changes our hearts. I think the season of creation, the provincial environment group, needs to talk a lot more about discipleship, about the way that we need to live our lives in the way that God is calling us to, in order to show the world what it is, show the world how to care for the world. Because God created the world, and at the end of everything he had made, he said, "It is very good." Could he say that of the world today? When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." We are meant to take part in this making God's heaven visible on earth. Things being the way that he made them to be, this is what God calls us to. So although I'm on that group, there are people there who are experts in how to reach net zero. I would rather be someone, the part of that group that calls the church to a sort of whole person discipleship in this whole thing, rather than it just being, oh, it's something you do at church, it's something about buildings. No, it's something about our whole way of life, our whole world view. I don't serve on many provincial things or diocesan things, but this one caught my mind, and they allowed me to join this group. So I'm happy to serve on your behalf on that. Now, a few things about our readings. I love the book of Job. It contains the first few chapters of Job are everything going wrong for Job, and then there's 30-odd chapters about Job arguing with his friends over what on earth has happened to him and why. And at the end of all of this discussion, God speaks, and that's where we've got. God says, "Well, why are you questioning me? Because I'm God and you're not." I think there are two ways of reading that passage that Peter so wonderfully read for us. Some people read it with God being a bit miffed at Job and his friends. I like to read it, and I think unfortunately the first one is probably more true. I like to read it as God saying it in a slightly different voice too. "I told you not to argue with me." I think he's saying, "Look, Job, can you do this? Can you do that? Did you ever command the sun to rise? No, my friend." That's how I like to try and read it. Because I think God is a bit more like that than the angry God. But certainly, whatever voice you want to read that passage in, God is the one in control here. And whatever we try and work out about how God is and what God is like, God is the one in control and knows, and we are not. And God does, I love the fact that God does answer our questions really here, that God does appear to them here in a whirlwind. And God is the one, as it says there, who says to the waves, "So far and no further. Here your powerful waves must stop." And then we have Jesus doing exactly that in the boat. So who is the one that commands the wind and the waves to stop? Who is this man that the wind and the waves obey him? God. That's the answer to that question, because that's what it says is God's to do. But I think if that is all you think about God, it can end up in a very strange place. That if God is the one in control and we are not, and we have no effect on anything, then you can end up in a strange place. When I was in Glasgow last year, I was meant to just be passing through Glasgow to go on my retreat. I had my bike with me to get to the place I was doing my retreat, but the train up north was cancelled. So I had to wait 6 hours in Glasgow, and it was in the middle of the COP26 conference. So I just cycled around to see what was going on in a very busy city. And towards the end of that time, at the top of Buchanan Street, on the steps there by Buchanan Galleries, there was an environmental group having a meeting and proclaiming what needs to change. And I really wanted to, that flicks on and off, proclaiming what needs to change. And I was really wanting to hear them and sort of just sit and take in that. But then I heard that there was someone shouting over the top of them from further down the street. And I couldn't hear either what the person was shouting or what the environmental group were talking about because of this shouting. So I went to visit, I walked down to see who was shouting. And it was the street evangelists who tell everyone the good news of Jesus, who were shouting over the top of the environmentalists to tell people about the good news of Jesus! And it broke my heart, because I thought the good news of Jesus was coming from the steps, as well as from these people. But I couldn't get them just to move 100 yards down the street so that you could hear both. I just, look, there's nothing wrong. Why, no one can hear you. No one can hear them. What's the point? But they took it, about half an hour of argument. And they did said their bit, they shouted their bit and stopped and prayed together and went off. But I had a very long discussion with someone, with one of the guys there. It actually really hurt to see two good news messages fighting against each other like that. I had a long discussion with someone about why he as a Christian didn't care about the environmental movement. And his answer was, well, the climate is God's. God decides whether it rains or snows, and if it's not, if the temperature's heating up, then it's God's punishment to us. It's God's way of judgment on us. And what part have we got to do to tell God what to do? So he was taking that Job passage and saying, that's it, really. God is in control, because it says so in the Bible, and the wind and the weather, they're his to command. And I said, yes, they are. But we can mess it up with sin, basically. If we pollute a river, if we pour stuff into a river, the fish all die. And, that's clearly our fault. And I think he would have no problem with saying that that was a sinful act. But for some reason, pouring carbon dioxide into the air and methane into the air, which will heat the world up, it's just the way it is, then that wasn't our fault. That was God. The effect was actually God telling us that the world was, needed to change in some way, although I couldn't really work out. I think we just turned to God, which is always a good thing. And I then went and apologized. When they'd finally shut up, I went and apologized to some of the environmentalists for my friends who had broken my heart. Anyway. God is in control. That is the message of Job. That is the message of Jesus calming the storm. That with a word, God can do it. And of course, God can snap his fingers, say a word, and solve the environment. He could do that. He is God. He could solve the entire environmental crisis in a second. But it wouldn't change us. And we're the ones that need to change. Humanity, not just us here in Grangemouth or us here in wherever. Because we are treating the world as if it is an endless resource, whereas it isn't. And we've done this with so many things. Do you know about the herring, for instance? Or the oysters in the Firth of Forth? Both were fished to the point of extinction. In fact, they did think that the oysters in the Forth had gone completely. They were so plentiful that they sent them to the rest of the world to seed their oyster beds that they had already exhausted. But we ran out eventually as well. You can actually find oyster shells on Bowness foreshore now, so they're not gone entirely. And there may still be the little tiny variant in the species that only lives in the Forth. It may just about have survived. But basically, we killed them. And we do this over and over. We think something is endless, and we only realize it isn't when it's run out. And Jesus calms the storm, but then turns to his disciples and says, "Do you have no faith?" The call is to us to have faith. And faith isn't just saying God will do it. Faith is taking part in this call of God for thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just something that you ask God and leave him alone to do it. It's something that you then get moved to take part in. We are meant to have faith. And showing that faith does mean changing the light bulbs so that they work. I mean, these spotlights are the most inefficient nonsense in the entire world. We should just switch that switch off. Apart from the fact that four of them are broken already. I think that shows faith. It would show faith to somehow stick solar panels on the roof, even as the roof starts to fall down because the walls are bowing. But, you know, maybe we'll stick them on a different roof. It would be faith to do the recycling properly, because it's taking part in God's kingdom coming. It's faith to do all the changes that we're meant to do. It's faith to work as best we can to look after the planet, to make sure that there are still oysters in the Forth or whatever else. I was down at the lagoons at Skinflats, and it was the most amazing day. I've been there before, and there's been about 20 birds. This time there were thousands, and there was a marsh harrier over the top, and a peregrine falcon, and a kestrel, and a sparrowhawk, and thousands of birds. It was the most amazing thing. But if the sea level rises the way that it does, the way that it is, there will be no lagoons there. There will be sea. And Skinflats is threatened by rising sea levels. It's not just the other side of the world. As Bishop Ian of Dunkeld and Dunblane, Bishop Ian was saying that when he was at the Lambeth Conference, he met a bishop there whose entire diocese is now underwater. This is not something to think about and plan for 20 years' time. This is something to change right now. And it's about discipleship, about the whole of who we are, about showing faith. And it might feel that anything we do is so small, it would make no difference. What would be the point of changing our small thing? Well, because God calls us to is one reason, but because small actions do make a difference. And because we have faith, it is like us bringing like the small boy brought his packed lunch to Jesus and said, well, you know, this is what I've got. And Jesus fed the 5,000 from it. This is what we've got to offer, what we can change, what we can do. And our faith in the God who can say to the wind and the waves, be still, means that we know that it is not wasted, but God will use it and use it in the most amazing way. Amen.